You are listening to the Mountain View Community Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad to share this message with you. Our mission is to help you discover the joy and peace of Jesus, develop your God-given gifts, and deploy into a life of kingdom service. You can learn more about our church at mountainviewnepa.org.
Our passage opens with a fundamental question of life, doesn't it? It asks the question of life, what will bring significance to my life that will outlast me? Isn't that, like, at a base what a lot of us want? I don't know of anyone that just says, you know what? I just want to live my life, kind of make ends meet all the way through. I want to have some kids and have them have kids. I don't want to leave them an inheritance. I don't want to make an impact on anyone's lives. I just want to survive until I die and be forgotten. I don't know anybody that thinks that way. There's a fundamental question of how do I have significance in my life that will outlast me? And Jesus gives a simple answer. Just believe in me. That there's something inherent about belief in Jesus, that the transformation in a life, it's going to cause us to live in such a way that we're going to have an impact that goes outside of ourselves. If you're a believer in Jesus, like, you will tell people about your faith in Jesus. And if you tell people about your faith in Jesus, you will make an impact in their lives. The simplest form of the work that they're asking about, what can we do to perform the works of God? The simplest form of work is belief. I love the way the gospel is described in a very simple way in Charles Spurgeon's autobiography, okay? Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. He opened several schools, so several orphanages. He was a very influential person. He's got books and books and books of sermons. If you want to read them, I've got a 10-volume set on my bookshelf downstairs. The font's about that big, so bring your magnifying glass. Sermon after sermon after sermon. This influential man who did this. And it all started because one snowy day, he was walking to church, and he couldn't make it to where he was going, so he just popped into this tiny, primitive Methodist church. And you know, just happenstance, right? This is all just coincidence. But there happened to be no pastor there, I don't know that day or ever, but there was this uneducated farmer who stood up to give the message. And in this small church, right, that he's there, everyone recognized that he was this new guy. Everyone knew. The farmer stood up and said, well, he's not from our town. I know that he's new here. And he gives this message. About this passage in Isaiah, the prophet, and at the end, he goes, he looks at Charles Spurgeon in the eyes, and he says, you, young man, you look ugly today. Promise not to say that to any of you. If you bring a friend, I won't tell them if they look ugly. I hope you'll tell them if their hair is a mess, okay? But he says, but you can be saved if you'll just look upon Jesus, right? And he said, he's talking about this, that Moses had, there was a time when the people of God were getting bitten by these snakes, and Moses said, how do I save the people? God said, well, make a snake out of bronze and put it on a cross and hold this cross up high, and anyone who looks up at the cross will be miraculously healed instantly. Right, and he's talking about also in this passage in Isaiah 55, that he says, anyone who looks on me, God is God speaking, anyone who looks to God will be saved. In our desperation, we look to God. If we're seeking God, we will be saved. And he says, anyone can look. A child can look. A banker can look. A farmer can look. He says, even a fool knows how to look. Just look at the cross and behold your Savior. I love Jesus' simple answer. If you say, like, well, what do I have to do, right? I have this conversation a lot as a pastor. People are like, okay, now I believe in Jesus. Now, what do I have to do to, like, really be saved? Okay, I believe I'm saved, but, like, what do I have to do to make sure I'm saved at the end of my life? What do I have to do? And Jesus' simple answer is, well, believe in Jesus. And so, of course, the crowd said, oh, well, we believe you. Hallelujah. And they all went home and lived happily ever after, right? No. What do? They ask for a sign. And this passage is always kind of just thought like, this is what I wrote in my notes, I wrote in all caps with 7 question marks, what sign? Like he just took a Lunchable and fed 20,000 people. And then he, to their view, they didn't know he walked on water, he teleported across the lake. What sign? What sign are you gonna perform, Puppet Jesus, dance for us, right? Actually, one of the Herods, there's like 4 Herods in the New Testament, one of the Herods actually wanted Jesus to come and like perform miracles for him as entertainment, like a court jester. The people wanted him to just come and provide a sign. And they didn't know that Jesus was able to provide them with satisfaction for the deep hungers deep within them. Their hunger for life, their hunger for wholeness, their hunger for restored relationships with their spouse, restored relationships with their children, their hunger for life that brings peace and joy instead of hardship. So they ask for a sign. They ask for a sign and they say, well, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Excuse me. So what was happening? In this, Moses gave them bread to eat. I don't know if you know this story, but the Jews had been enslaved in Egypt, right? And Moses is out as a shepherd out in the field. He bumps into a bush that's on fire, but not going out. And Jesus is in this fiery bush. And Jesus says to Moses, like, I want you to go and set my people free. And Moses says, I don't talk good. He says, well, I'll help you. So Moses goes, he talks to the Pharaoh, a bunch of things happen, there's miracles and signs and plagues, and the Jews are, the Pharaoh says, get out! And the Jews leave. They go on this journey, they're walking, and suddenly they find themselves stuck between a rock and a hard place, right? The rock being the Red Sea and the hard place being the army that's coming to kill them. And there's some really cool signs Moses had done, right? But they weren't really public. Like when he took his staff and threw it on the ground and it turned into a snake and it consumed the snakes of the Egyptian magicians and he grabs the tail of the snake and it turns back into a staff. He'd done some of these cool miracles before, but they weren't public. And God says to him, Moses, I want you to take your stick and tap the water and you'll be saved. Excuse me? I imagine Moses is like, okay. Now, I've seen some cool things, so I think I trust you enough, God, but if I do this, you better show up, because if I say I'm going to hit the water with my stick and we're all going to be saved, and nothing happens, I don't know what's going to happen, but if I do it and nothing happens, they're not going to follow me, God, don't you, just so you know. And so Moses, right, he approaches the water, takes a stick, sticks it in the water, right? And what happens? The sea divides in two to the point that the mucky water becomes dry on the bottom, and the crowd of Israelites begin to cross on dry land to escape the army that's coming behind them. And isn't it like, I just picture, like you're walking and there's this giant wall of water. I don't know if you've ever been to an aquarium, right? But in an aquarium, there's glass. You can like tap on the glass. Don't tap on the glass, right? They say not to, but you could tap on the glass and the shark can't get you, right? But I can imagine like if one of my kids were there and we were crossing this Red Sea, like Micah would be over at the edge like trying to test it out, right? And Benjamin would try to drink the water, but I can imagine like Thad going up and seeing a fish, and he tries to calculate exactly when the fish is going to be right in front of him so he can grab it, pull the fish out. But this is like, yes, the 21st century, and like I believe that this is what happened, okay? And I don't know how it happened, but like if I can believe that Jesus can be raised from the grave, I believe that God can separate the waters, and they make it through to the other side, and Moses turns around, and the army is coming too on the dry ground, right? And their chariot wheels are splashing the water on the edges, and boosh, the water closes and drowns the army, and the people probably cheered, they're saved. And then 2 weeks later, grumble. Do you guys remember those delicious pots of meat we had back in Egypt? Yeah. We were slaves, and yeah. We got whipped every day, and we had to make our own bricks without any straw. I don't know how to make bricks with straw even, but but I'll remember the meat we had. Remember how good everything was back in Egypt, right? We say hindsight's 2020, but hindsight being 2020 also always includes rose-colored glasses, right? We always think that things were so much better back then than they probably really were, right? And so they look back on it, but even still, God doesn't say, well, you know what? I'm sick of the grumbling. Starting over. A couple of times he was really close. But God provided two things. Every morning when they woke up, there was this sticky bread-like substance, and they called it, in English, they called it, what is it? They didn't even really have a name for it. Now we kind of call it bread because it's simpler, but they called it manna, which means, what is this stuff? It was bread that had some nutritional value, and there was quail, which is a bird, right, just there. I don't know if it was dead and they still had to, like, feather it and prepare it, or if it was quail that was cooked and ready. Scriptures don't tell us. But they would wake up in the morning with enough bread for the day. Not bread for tomorrow, not yesterday's stale bread. It was Panera bread, right? It was freshly cooked every day, and they got rid of it at night. Does that sound familiar to anybody? When Jesus' disciples asked, said, teach us to pray. What's one of the things Jesus said we should pray? Jesus, give us our daily bread. Don't give me tomorrow's bread today. I need today's bread today. And I don't want yesterday's bread for today. The grace I needed yesterday is all used up, and I need fresh grace for today. Give us today our daily bread. And Jesus establishes these two things. He establishes, one, that they should believe in Jesus, and two, that there's some bread that's come from heaven that's somehow a person, and it's going to give them life. And then there's this really sad verse. After all of this, verse 34, sir, give us this bread always. Like they haven't caught on that it's a metaphorical sense. And this always helps me feel better when I see these passages, when I think, like, I've read the end of the story, right? So like, I know what's going to happen. And so I have the benefit of knowing that, but I just feel better about myself that, like, these people who saw these miracles still didn't get it. And so when I find myself stumbling in my life and saying, why can't I get this part of my spiritual life right? Why can't I pray without getting distracted? Why can't I read my script Bible without getting distracted and caught off guard? Why do those thoughts pop in my head? I don't want those thoughts to pop in my head. But it comforts me that the people who walked day to day with Jesus for several years, they weren't that much better at it than I am. probably a little bit, but you know, it comforts me that they still didn't understand the teachings of Jesus after being with him for time and time again. And Jesus explicitly says, and I'm talking about myself. He says this in verse 39 and 40, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he's given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him," right? Seeing the Son and believing in him, Jesus said, is the bread of life. The bread of life is to see Jesus and believe in him. So everyone who eats the bread of life by seeing Jesus and believing in him will have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Jesus is explaining here that in order to hear and believe in the gospel, you actually needed a grace from heaven to come, and that Jesus gives us the gift of belief, but that when you believe, I don't have to rely on my own strength. I don't have to rely on my own faithfulness, right? I want to try to follow Jesus faithfully, but like as the old hymn says, right, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave you, God. Anyone else feel prone to wander away from God? I don't have to rely on my ability to do good and to keep up with what I need to do. I can rely that Jesus is good, that Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again. And that when he did that, I can trust that the one who was innocent of all crime, died a criminal's death, and was raised from the dead, as he predicted, I can trust that he's going to hold on to me. And when I'm hanging from the cliff and I can't hold on, my grip gives way, he's got me. And God, Jesus, holds on to us. Friends, and I don't know where everyone in this room is, but you know what? From the day a person's conceived as a little zygote inside mama's belly, from that day until you accept Jesus, you're subject to a thing called prevenient grace. Can you say prevenient? Prevenient. It means the grace that comes before belief. That from the moment of conception until the moment that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, truly and fully, God is whispering in your ear, I'm good, I love you, come to me. And then we live our lives, and sometimes it takes us a long time. Sometimes I'm not going to have you do it, but if you raised your hand, some people in this room came to Jesus very early. My little Hannah is a believer in Jesus. We're working out when she's going to get baptized because she's nervous to be up here. But she's a believer in Jesus, and she will, by the grace of God, stay with that through her life, and she will never have a testimony like mine, where she's living a broken, godless life, an addict, about to be homeless, and at the last moment of desperation, wandering into a church and finding hope and love and peace and joy. She'll never, hopefully, have to go through that. But from the moment a person is conceived till the moment they accept the grace of God, God is whispering, come to me, I love you, I love you. And it's so good that our assurance of salvation rests not in our own works, but in the goodness of God. I got way ahead of myself in my notes. I said the same things, though. Jesus says this about prevenient grace, right? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up. And as it is written, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. And he's talking about listening. Not just hearing, right? But listening. Husbands, you know the difference. Probably you've heard. You're hearing me, but you're not listening, right? And Jesus is saying, you need to listen to what God is saying. As God draws us to him, we learn to obey even from little age. It's inherent in a child, right? There's grace inherent in a child. Who knows this? Who knows? Who's had a kid and you've yelled inappropriately at your child? Anybody? Any parents? Okay, good. And you go to this child, and you say, I'm sorry. Daddy was upset. And I was upset about something else, and I shouldn't have yelled at you like that. And I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And what does a little 2-year-old or 4-year-old or 6-year-old say to you? I forgive you, Daddy. And they give you a big hug. And you know what? That little child, think about the grace is new every morning. Grace is new every hour with little kids. Because there's an inherentness to the drawing to the gospel, to the drawing to that. From the day that you're conceived as a little zygote till the day you come to Jesus, that God's drawing us. And kids hear that so much easier than a lot of us adults. I read this quote as I was getting ready this week about what does it mean to eat? Right, because he says, eat the bread of life. And what does that mean? And this is the definition someone gave. To eat is to voluntarily take something into yourself and to assimilate it and make it a part of oneself. The food you eat, right, becomes energy. Right? Becomes a part of the very stuff in your body. What we put in becomes a part of our body. That people wanted Jesus to be a puppet. They would entertain them with signs. But oh, friends, Jesus is so much better than the miracle. Jesus is so much better than the signs. He's better than the power you could get or the fame or the acclaim. If you have Jesus, then are you prepared to leave all else behind? There's an old saying that the fruit of the Spirit is better than the gifts of the Spirit. Because if you love Jesus, you're just, by nature of loving Jesus, you're becoming more fruitful. You're becoming more filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and understanding. You're becoming more like Jesus if you really believe in Jesus. And maybe you aren't the person that can go into the cancer ward and heal somebody, or maybe you're not the person that can perceive feelings and emotions in a room like some people who have a prophetic gift can. You're not the person that can say, I know what you're going through, and Jesus loves you, and to speak words to somebody that they don't know where you got them from, and you don't know where you got them from. Maybe you don't have big, powerful gifts, but the fruit of the Spirit, if you're becoming more loving, joyful, patient, caring, gentle, if you got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, would it be worth staying? Because he's the bread of life. And he satisfies like nothing else. And so this morning, I'm just going to close and say this. Would you look to Jesus and believe in him? Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, you command the universe, you command quarks, and you command nebulas, and you command the moon to spin. Lord, you command you commanded the earth in existence, and you know the number of hairs on our head. You can count the stars in the cosmos across the universe, and you know how many days I have left. Even in the garden, he said, Father, if there's any other way, can we do that? He said, this is it, Son. We're going to be separated, Jesus, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be painful. But trust me, Jesus, the Father. Jesus acts in trust. Man, die for the guilty, die for you and for me. So God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving us bread that satisfies. Thank you for giving us the simplicity, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to keep 600 plus laws.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to like and subscribe wherever you get your podcasts and share this message with a friend.